Praise God. So those who haven't been with us from the beginning, you'll just have to catch in the flow. I recommend you get all the MP3s because they're all really good. There's a whole group of gifted teachers, and you're getting revelation, and it's the Word and the Spirit. And we're getting the sense of a whole book, which is lovely. It's always good, isn't it, to get into a whole book. It's rich, and it's life. And as Sarah says, you do see things that otherwise you just read over. You know, if it's your quiet time, you come to a verse you don't quite get, you just read over it. But when you've got to teach it, when you're flowing in and trying to put it all together, the Lord focuses you in on it in a way that then brings it alive. Because, of course, the deeper you dig, the more you find. So if you dig with these difficult verses, so often they yield rich results. And there's something very precious, isn't there, in being a people who wrestle with the Word of God. Who engage with the Word of God regularly. There's something that does in our lives, and therefore in our composite group, that I think is oftentimes missing in church life. You know, we all sort of say we want the Word and whatever, but when everyone's engaging in the Word and digging deep, then there's a richness in what we're eating and drinking and sharing together in God. So I believe the thing that we ended up with, or last night, or it's all started with, I can't remember, or in the middle, or somewhere, it was just important to emphasise, because I just sensed that it brought some clarity for some people. Just this the simplicity of understanding how, you know, what we do to get saved, and then how we live our Christian life afterwards. And not to mix the two, but to be really clear in our heads and our hearts. I mean, so much of the church at large, you see, if this is salvation, and this is our life once we're saved, I mean, it's an ongoing process, but once we're initially saved, that's our life. And so much of the church is sort of hanging about here, sort of keep having to be saved again. Do you remember Abner mentioned that thing about going down to South America and seeing great things of God happening? Then Brazil, was it? Or Argentina or something? And the pastor there, so, you know, he was saying, well, why don't we see this in North America? He said, well, in America and in the West, you've got to keep persuading people that's saved. Keep motivating them to come and draw from the life. I can't remember how he put it now. Does anyone remember? Keep persuading people, you know, that this is for them, sort of thing. We have to keep coming back to the place where we're saved, you know, and then sort of move, not using those words, but keep having to persuade people to come and follow Jesus. Whereas in Brazil, once they're saved, that's it. They're following wholeheartedly. And there definitely something resonated in my spirit when he said that. But the same sort of thing we're talking about here. You see, John Mackay called the way of the Spirit God's shock troops for revival. Okay, I mean, Colin would say the same about, he wouldn't use that phrase because John used it, but he would say the same sort of thing about King Faith. So that's our heritage. Shock troops for revival. Right, in military terms, the soldiers, you know, a finely honed, trained soldier doesn't have to keep coming back and saying to his general, am I a soldier? What am I to do again? What was this uniform for? How do I put this uniform on again? You know, he's off here, boom, boom, and he's off, you know, in the camping in the snow and training in the desert and ready for action. But it's like we have to keep coming back and saying, oh yeah, what are we here for? Oh yeah, I've had a good week at the office. Now, what's the church thing all about? Oh yeah, that's right. I wonder if I get a good sermon. Inspire me to remember I'm saved, you know. And so we're wallowing around here. A lot of Christians wallow around here. Paul was talking about grace, mercy, and peace in the opening of this letter. And we made the comment that, or I made the comment that, that's the foundation, that's the ground on which his whole understanding of everything stands. God's grace to us, his mercy to us. You know, that not one of us could stand being judged. And remember, I made the comment, we need to be very careful about asking God to judge somebody else, least of all judge ourselves. The moment we say, oh God, I deserve this, or, we're just saying, we're not understanding who we are and what he's done for us, because we deserve nothing. All we deserve is, we don't deserve anything. If we got what we deserve, we'd be cast into the pit of hell, if there was one. It's not there yet, it's going to be one day. Do you get what I'm saying? So we daren't be judged. And God's mercy has withheld his judgment from, his righteous judgment from us. And I think if we can live in that revelation, then that's here. That's the being saved bit. Once we get that right, that's where we are. Now, we never need to worry about whether we're saved again. Now we can understand what it means to walk in God's grace as the shock troops for revival, and choose to give our lives to walking in his grace. We know who we are in Christ. We don't have to go back to all that basic stuff again. We know who we are in Christ. We're walking in it. And our face is set like flint to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And if we keep having to come back around here, it just makes it hard work. I mean, it's not shock troops for revival, is it? We're hardly shock troops for revival if we keep having to come back here. God hasn't called us to be those who keep having to come back and work out whether we're saved or not, and how God's mercy and love and grace works. I mean, we know how it works, and now we're called to walk here in God's grace, because the grace of God is what allows us to walk in His commands and seeing all the things and laying hold of all the things that he promises. And as promised. So, let's get it clear that we are saved. God will never love us more than he does this very moment. We're already in heavenly places. God has dealt with our sin. We are saved from all that. We walk now in his mercy. And we walk in it as grace simply because we don't deserve it. If we think we deserve it, we disqualify ourselves from his grace. But the reason we have we receive his grace is because we know we don't deserve it. And so we can walk out in the things of God. And this is what we are now to do, you see. And if here we're still worrying about whether we're saved and what mercy is and what grace is and our identity in Christ, we're going to get lagging behind everyone else. Now, we're the shock troops for revival. So it's like a given. It's a given. These are the things that a year last January God told us to be, should be established in our life. Draw the line and move on. Don't ever come back here again. Don't ever come back to these basic things again. You don't need to. If God wants to remind you of them, he will. But these are, it's a done deal. Just say it's a done deal. Now smile. Encourage me. Thank you. You don't know how what you look like encourages or discourages the preacher. You've got no idea, unless you preach and teach, you've got no idea. And sometimes I look around, where's the person who's getting this? And I know I can look bad as well when I'm being preached. So we're all there. No comment. So I'll give Debbie a mirror. Right. Okay. So, we are God's shock troops for revival. So, come on, guys. Leave all this stuff behind. We're there. This isn't advanced. This is basic. Yes. And now we can walk in it. You see, let me tell you a secret. As the leader, when I look at my team, anyone who carries the label team, I assume that they're well past this mark here. Now, if I make that assumption that you on the team are here and you're actually here, things I say are going to come across as legalism. You're going to think, what's he saying? He's being legalistic. He's just, no, I'm not. I'm saying, come on, troops, we're going this way. Don't worry, we're saved. Don't worry, we're saved. God loves us. God loves you. We love you. God, now, come on, we're going this way. Because we're not so insecure we have to pander to each other's insecurities and worry about treading on broken glass and take offence with each other and all that stuff. We're well past that. We got shock troops for revival. So please understand. Everyone is team, one way or another. If you're team, I'm assuming, because I assume it myself, and if I ever have a wobble, I've got to go right back here, sort it out with God, and then move on again. I don't tell you all about it. Oh, woe is me. You know, give me 3 weeks to recover. You sort yourself out. And my assumption is that you're well past this. We're in A-level. We're not in basic matriculation or GC. We're in doing the A-level. We're in doing the degree. My assumption is we're past all this. You're not going to take offence because we say we're going this way or we're going to do it this way or come on, troops, or come on, guys. You know? Now, let's get this. I mean, the joy, when we got this sorted out, it's a joy. Because whatever comes there, we are saved. Hallelujah. You're accepted in the beloved. You're already there. The great truths of the Christian faith, you've already established in your heart and life. You're not one now to get offended. You're not one to crumble because the leader fails to smile at you in the corridor or say the right thing to you. Or include you in the email list or something. You don't take offense. I don't take offense when you let me down. I'll forgive you and pick you up and put you back again and say, come on, let's go. But this is our starting point. So let's all enjoy the salvation. It's not about, oh, I've got to do what Richard says, otherwise God's going to get on top of me and I'm not so. It's rubbish. We're saved by grace. We're all there. Our futures are assured. We are the luckiest people on the face of the earth to know who we are and to be able to walk in it with each other and step with each other in the Spirit day by day. Who would have a better, more blessed existence? Provided you walk in the good of it. If not, you're like this, dragging them along. Doesn't work. And everything will seem like legalism. Here they go. No, just get yourself sorted out. Thank you, Lord, I'm in Christ. I'm saved. Praise God. Now I can be God's shock troops for revival. It doesn't matter what comes at me. I'm dead anyway. It doesn't matter. I'm crucified with Christ. Let's get that kit on and go and up that mountain. Up that spiritual mountain. In the heat with our body armor on. Uncomfortable, yes, but we're doing it for God. And we're saved. We're not doing it for our salvation. We're doing it because we've got a cause. We're doing it because we've got a direction in our life. We're living a life worthy of the call we have received. We've laid down our life. That was all back here, all that stuff. Don't go dig all that up over. What, you know, if you bury a corpse and dig it up again, what you know, smells. Stinks. Don't dig up your corpse. Yeah, you with me? So, let's just get really clear in our theology. You know, that we are saved. You are accepted in the beloved. You're loved by God. His love is shed abroad in your heart. You are in Christ. You're saved for eternity. You've been called by Him to fulfill a particular task in His kingdom. Wow. And He's equipped you, giving you everything that you need. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're not now, you know, looking at every scripture trying to work out from a standstill, from beginner's point what it means. We're up here. We're looking at the scripture saying, right, what else can we get out of it? What's the revival dynamic in that scripture? What's the spirit thing in that scripture? What's the thing that's going to change our lives? What acts of obedience can I do today that's going to destroy the enemy's kingdom today? What act of submission and obedience can I perform today? What act of forgiveness can I do today that's going to kick the devil in the teeth? Because I'm SAS and I'm here to do damage. I'm not going to get tripped up by all the things back there. So the things we're doing here on our exercise, what are they called? Not exercises, they're called maneuvers. On our maneuvers, It's not about, am I acceptable? Am I any good? Am I anointed? Am I in Christ? I'm not sure if I know who I am. You know, it's not about that. We know who we are. Come on, let's go. And that's my expectancy. And that's sometimes why we've had misunderstandings. Because I don't know if you've understood. But anyway, praise God.
Amen.
Smile. We're still here. Amen. And God told us, year last January, draw a line, step over, let be established. That's what it means to be established. Don't keep going and taking the uniform off and wondering whether you should be wearing it. God's given it to you. Put it on. You haven't got anything else. He's burned all your other clothes. They've gone. And there were some bigger bonfires than others. They're all gone. Right. Okay. So, you know, when we come to 8 o'clock, don't start saying, oh, we're going to have to be doing this. Oh, I don't want to do this. Oh, my flesh doesn't want to do it. Of course your flesh doesn't want to do it. My flesh doesn't want to do it. Can I just share some things with you? My flesh does not want to come to an 8 o'clock. My flesh does not want to stir the Spirit up in me. My flesh does not want to spend an hour speaking in tongues. My flesh does not want to come and teach three people in a teaching room. My flesh doesn't want to drive all the way to the Wirral for a weekend where you don't get paid a penny. My flesh doesn't want to go to Africa. My flesh doesn't want to put up with all the hassle that there is in dealing with people. My flesh doesn't look forward to the next 20 years with delight and say, oh, 20 more years of serving the Lord. My flesh starts going, retire, play golf. Well, it's no different from your flesh. I know. But deal with it. Crucify the flesh. It's a done deal. It's settled already. Don't keep having to settle the same deal. Just settle it. It's done. You're over here now. Yeah? Praise God. So, chapter 6. I did enjoy doing chapter 1 of Timothy. It breathed something fresh into me. I'll tell you, that's in the going you get revived. In the going, in the teaching, in the missionary, in the going. That's when you get revived. Never shrink back. Always move forwards. It's good to pick a different book we're not used to doing and get to grips with it. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect. Or I think Pastor Collins' version says, if you know, when you're in the workplace, love your bosses, respect your boss, basically. If you're a slave, don't worry about it, just love your boss. Don't worry about it. You know, it's not about where you are or who you are. Just love and be considerate and glorify God wherever you are. Whatever you're doing, glorify God. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Should consider their masters worthy of full respect so that God's name, and, you know, we're hearing from Hedley and Maureen this morning about how being, you know, being the people of God and doing it God's way glorifies God. So that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Okay, so in other words, when you leave the service and go to your workplace, just be godly. Reflect the image of God. See, don't worry about that you're a slave and there's a boss. I mean, just love them. Honor them. Respect them. Those who have believing masters, in other words, Christian masters, are not to show less respect for them because they're brothers. Instead, they're to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers. So if you're going to bless someone and they happen to be a believer, then all the more, all the better, because you're blessing a believer and Christ is in them. So you're blessing a brother. It's better to bless your brothers and sisters. Instead, they are to serve them even better, because those who benefit, and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. Urge on them. That's an unusual way of putting it. Anyway, urge on them. So, Paul's continuing to teach, to command. We're going to come across the word command again towards the end of the chapter. This, the book of Timothy, it seems to me, is a very similar sort of layout to the book of Ephesians and some of other Paul's letters, because he's starting with the exalting stuff, goes into the minutiae, and ends up with, and you can stand and fight. And a lot of commanding going on in Timothy. And remember, in the beginning, Paul talked about his apostle by the command of God, and so God commanded Paul. Paul was commanding Timothy and telling Timothy to command the church. A lot of commanding going on. There's a time for commanding. There's a time for other things too, but there's a time for commanding. And taking the issue by the scruff of the neck and dealing with it and commanding. A lot of military metaphor in the New Testament. And so he's giving Timothy the command to command. And of course, we wondered, didn't we, on the first chapter, whether the fact that Timothy is this young, rather frail individual, it would appear, maybe a little quiet and uncertain of himself, and even physically frail, whether Paul was insisting on his apostleship, not for Timothy's benefit, but because he knew Timothy would read this letter out or use this letter in the church. And so I wonder if Paul really is using language that's going to help Timothy a little bit. I'm commanding you. Command them. Anyway, it's very, very succinct and clear what it is that Paul is telling Timothy to do. And as we've seen, it's largely the issue of truth and deception and doctrine that is being addressed in this letter, though other things too. And Hedley explained all that, and that was good. So get the MP3 if you want to understand the motives of what Paul was doing. So if anyone teaches false doctrines and doesn't agree to the sound doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he's conceited. There you go. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? I love it. He doesn't beat around the bush, does he? No beating around the bush. Who prefers straightforward talk? Some people do. Some people prefer a little beating around the bush. It comes a little more gently. But he's conceited and understands nothing. Well, let's put it the other way around. Why do they go off and not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why do they end up understanding nothing? Because they're conceited. Where does conceit come from? Pride. What stops us having good understanding of what God is really meaning and what the truth is? Pride. Our old friend. And the one of the, the pride, fear and unbelief, the three big ones, aren't they? And pride is the biggest of them all. It was Satan who stood up in Lucifer who stood up in heaven before anything had gone wrong. Lucifer, the chiefest of the angels, the worship leader in heaven. And he suddenly thought one day, hey, I can be like God. Why should he tell me what to do? I can be like God. I've got my own opinions. I look who I am. And he wanted to be like God. And pride arose in his heart. And that quickly turned to rebellion. And he got booted out of heaven. And the next thing is Adam and Eve are joining in. Pride. It stops us from receiving revelation and understanding of God's word. Remember we said on day one, humility is what allows us to be thankful. Allows us to appreciate the mercy of God in our life every day. We have to be humble to walk in the good of that every day and to express our thanks to God for it. That comes from humility, which is the opposite of pride. So when you get pride instead of humility, you're cutting off that thankfulness, you're losing the sense of God's mercy, and you suddenly start to think, oh, this life thing's okay anyway, I can do this. And so when we're conceited we end up understanding nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk. You see, this is what it ends up in. Pride leads to, whether it's inverted or explicit, it leads to quarrels about words that result in envy. That's looking at someone else and wishing you were them. Or looking at something somebody has and wishing you had it. Strife. Well, it sounds sort of dramatic, but strife needn't be. Strife is just strife. It's just disagreeing with each other. It's just strife. Who wants strife in their life? He was a poet and didn't know it. Strife. Who wants malicious talk? Well, that sounds again, oh, I wouldn't do malicious talk, but don't we? Malicious talk. Just something a bit malicious. Evil suspicions. Do we ever suspect people? Are these heart attitudes? Could these be heart attitudes rumbling along in the background of our life? Even though we don't explicitly do these things, do we ever have these things go on? Just sort of being suspicious of everything that person says or does. Thinking, being envious of what they do. Not really acknowledging it, but deep down, if we're really honest with ourselves, we're actually envious of their lifestyle, or their possessions, or their this, or their that, their anointing, their gifting, or whatever. And constant friction between men of corrupt mind. This is the church, though. Remember, this isn't outside the church. This is body of Christ. He's talking to the church here. Men of corrupt mind in the church. Who have been robbed of the truth. What does John 10:10 say? I've come to give you life. Thank you. Rob, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life, life in its fullness. He's out to rob us. He wants to rob the church so it's inglorious to the world. Anyone not been robbed in their life? We've all been robbed of things in our lives. But thank God he picks us up, he dusts us down, he points us in the right direction again. And he says, don't get robbed again. Be aware, he's out to rob you, to kill you, to destroy you. And if you find yourself having any of these sort of grumblings going on in your heart, flag should be waving. Lord, where am I being proud? What's going on in my heart? What's happening? Envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, constant friction between men of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth. Where have I been robbed of the truth? Where am I not believing the truth? It really is as straightforward as that. Our Christian life, the first starting point of our Christian life is, where am I not believing the truth? Where does my life and my thought pattern, my worldview, where does it not line up with the truth? And if it's the truth, it'll be in the Word of God, not someone's book who you admire. Fine, admire them if they're speaking the truth. Who've been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means of financial gain. Headley dealt with that this morning, the Africans who think that if they're a pastor, they're going to get financial advantage. But godliness, instead of godliness with financial gain, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Is that true? Is that so true? Godliness with contentment, not for rich, you know, for what we've got, just content with what we have. Whatever it is, being content with what we have. And not grasping for more. And he's urging Timothy, you see, to keep on the right track. Maybe Paul's spotted he's surrounded by men and women in the church there. Clearly he is. And that list we did on the board this morning, there's a load of stuff going on. I mean, Timothy needs someone like Paul speaking to him, doesn't he? Yeah. He needs that command coming into his life. Watch out for this. Watch out for that. And what about the general when you're up here? You know, the guy who's in the front leading you. Watch out for this. Watch out for that. Oh, he's speaking loudly to me again. Careful, don't tread on that. Get on the path, get on the narrow path. Who does he think he is? Don't think Timothy's got that attitude towards Paul. Rip up this letter. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. How true. And the older one gets, I'm beginning to discover the older one gets, the more one realizes how true that is. Because you're no longer looking ahead to the whole of your life and what's going to happen, and sort of as if it's some unending thing. You start to realize, hang on, nearer the end than the beginning now. Maybe. And you start to realize, yeah, you know that thing in Isaiah where he says, all men are like grass. They grow up, they bear a bit of flower, and they die down again. They may bloom for a bit, and they die down and wither and die. That's it. That's who we are. We grow up, we may have a bit of bloom in our life if we're blessed. It'll last a short period, it'll fall off, wither and die. But the word of our Lord, he says, stands forever. Yeah. Fixed and eternal in the heavens. It was there the day before you were born, it'll be there the day after you die. The only question is, how did you choose to relate to the word of God, the truth of God, while you were alive? And that will determine your eternal destiny and mine. For we brought nothing into the world, says Paul. We could take nothing out of it. Godliness, he didn't say have nothing. He didn't say, you know, it's good to have nothing. Godliness with content for what you have. He'll deal with people who've got a lot of money in a minute. But be content with what you have. Just don't be grasping with it. And realize it's temporal. Any material blessing you have is temporal. The money you got in the bank, money coming in each month, or savings, or piggy bank on the window, or your television, or your laptop, your house, it's all temporal. We brought nothing into the world, we could take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. There he is. And we know Paul has seasons of having much, and he has seasons of having little. He doesn't mind. His heart's in the right place for all. He's well adjusted. Because he lives in his constant revelation of God's mercy to him and God's grace to him. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content. That's all you need, he says. Food and clothing. People who want to get rich fall into temptation. Well, it's because their heart becomes sort of grasping and envious, probably from pride, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's what love of money does. That's not what money does, it's what love of money does. As he says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. He doesn't say money is the root of all kinds of evil, it's love of money that's the root. Love of your possessions. Holding on to your possessions in the wrong way. Thinking about them in the wrong way. Being attached to them in the wrong way. That's what's the root of a root of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. We talked about the wandering on the first night, didn't we? Wandering off. Because we don't suddenly go from truth to speaking lies. We just sort of slowly wander off from the truth. And if we love money, he says, you wander. You wander away from the truth. Because in your heart, there'll be something going on that's blocking the revelation of the truth. People eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Well, Jesus was pierced on the cross. And it's good to be crucified with Christ and know that we are and to live that life. But you don't want to go piercing yourself in the wrong way with many griefs. So he's warning Timothy and steering him the right way. Be careful. Be careful of your attitude towards things. Because your life's short, Timothy. But you, man of God. He doesn't say you, frail youngster, who's got a cough and, not sure whether you're going to make it. Try your best. Keep going. And don't forget to go to the doctor. He says, man of God. Just look at each other. Say, man of God or woman of God, depending who's next to you. Absolutely. Right. That's how we'll greet each other for next week. Man of God, woman of God. All right. Amen. Yeah? But you, man of God, flee from all this. There's a real authority in that. It's not just, well, be careful. Flee! Flee! Run away! If I told you to flee because the IRA had just put a bomb in here, not the IRA that's going these days, but the ISIS or whatever, what would you do?
Flee.
What? You'd flee. You'd run. You'd be out. So you'd be out the window, Tim, and everyone else would be out the door. And some of you would go out there. And some of you out there, so someone's already spotted the fire exit and knows where it is, Steve, because he's got his trustees head on for these things. And he's plotted the escape routes for everybody, haven't you? Because it's... yeah. That's it. So, follow Steve. If we get a bomb, follow Steve. Right? You'd flee. You'd run for your life. You'd duck and you'd run fast. Well, that's what Paul's saying. That's what you should do. Rather than get attached in the wrong way to things. Flee from all this and pursue. They're both very active words, strong words. Flee, pursue. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. There's a time for commanding and there's a time to be gentle. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith. There's a collection of qualities, things to pursue. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight! So we got flee, we got pursue, and we got fight. These aren't gentle little, oh yes, amble into my quiet time this morning. I'll read Timothy again, or I'll read this again, or I'll read Genesis again. See what I get out of Genesis today. You know, there's an activity in our faith that Paul is, which he lives out himself. I mean, he's not hypocritical. Everything he writes, you can see, comes from an utter sincerity in his life, an integrity, because this is how he lives his life. Why? Not because he's some great person we should put on a pedestal, but because he has a great revelation of who he was before and what God did to save him, and the mercy of God in his life. And an understanding of what grace is that allows him to be God's shock troops for revival. And an absolute determination and commitment, because he made the decision here, he's never going back. He's made the decision, I'm crucified with Christ, I no longer live. Christ lives in me, the life I live by faith. Full stop. Not faith and this or faith and that, I live by faith. And hence these words are very natural to him. Because they're the life he lives, and he's had to fight the fights himself. He's had to establish things in his own life and in different places around the world at the time, establish works of God and see the church established and men and women established and see the right doctrine established and the truth established. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of another verb. Take hold of the eternal life. Not gently meditate on the fact that you've got eternal life. Take hold of it. Every day, take hold of it. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I wonder if that's the same time when he had the prophetic word about what he'd be doing. I don't know. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before... I don't know what this bit means. While testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I'm not sure what that means. Is it when he said, I'm the Christ? I don't know. I charge you to keep this command. There we are again. Command. I charge you, Timothy, to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of Kings. Here he goes again. You know, he's coming to the end of his letter and he's once again getting caught up into the heavenlies in his enthusiasm and his heart that's full of God and things of God and thoughts of God. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. Well, of course, it was the light that he came across on the road to Damascus, wasn't it? It was the light that shone. I wonder what that was. Some sort of blinding light, wasn't it? And so he's forever associated. Actually, if you go to the Catholic books in the middle, you know what they're called? The Apocrypha. I said interregnum. Apocrypha. If you go to those books, there's a wonderful passage. I think it's in one of, well, it's in one of them, that talks about wisdom being light and shafts of light. And when you read that and you understand that, that they would have read these at the time, they'd have known these, you can understand how Paul puts light together with wisdom, together with Jesus, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honour and might forever. Amen. He's just so full of God, isn't he? Just so full of passion and life and strength of faith. Command, here we are again, those who are rich in this, and probably everyone in this room comes into the category of rich if you look at the whole world today. Certainly everyone in this room is in the top 2% of the world. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, isn't it just? But to put their hope in God. It's easy when you haven't got anything, isn't it? Anyone been there? When you haven't got anything, it's much easier to put your hope in God. It is. It's just natural to do it. That's why it's such a blessing to go through the season of having nothing. It is. It's a real blessing to be thankful to God for the meal on your table and the table the meal's on and, you know, whatever. Because you just learn to automatically. My hopes, if there's no God, I've got no hope in anything. Because I haven't got anything. I can't put my hope in anything apart from God. To be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He doesn't just give us that measly bit of bread and gravy we need for that day on a paper plate. He gives us magnificent things. Magnificent things he gives us for our enjoyment. I hope you're enjoying the things you've got. Don't be afraid to enjoy the things you've got. The things that come from God, things you have a right heart attitude towards, I hope you're able to enjoy them. Because we're not Gnostics, we're not those who, you know, pit spirits against matter. Because something's material doesn't mean it's evil. The body isn't evil. God created the body. The world is to be enjoyed as well as to be stewarded and all the rest of it. It's just that we've got to go through this tight place to make sure our hearts are right before we can enjoy it. Otherwise, it's like a millstone around our neck. But once, you know, if your heart's in the right place, then enjoy it. Richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good. To be rich, and he's a bit of play on words here, rich, but not rich in money, rich in good deeds. Have you got money? Well, be rich in good deeds. Don't wallow about in your richness and put your hope in that. If you're rich, use it for good deeds. And be generous. I praise God for this church and for the way of the Spirit around the country, who are generous and willing to share. A willingness to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. You see, you lay up treasure. He's comparing the treasure in eternal treasure, material treasure. You know, you'll let go of the worldly treasure and you'll store up eternal treasure. That's what he's saying, isn't it? As a firm foundation for the coming age. Just imagine, if that's the foundation of rest of for eternity, you're going to spend eternity, it's worth putting in a good foundation, isn't it? It's worth sowing a bit to that now, isn't it? Don't you think? Because it's going to last for eternity and that's going to be your foundation. In this way, they will lay up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. So if you do that, if you're generous and willing to share and get your richness out of doing good deeds, then you'll be able to take hold of the life that is truly life. You know, the thing everyone in the world is trying to find the answer to, the way to. The thing that's hidden. It's a mystery you can only find in and through Christ and his word and living according to the truth, not wandering off by some other way of thinking that comes from vain myths and genealogies and all that stuff. When we live our lives according to the truth and we do what he says here, then we find we can take hold of the life that's truly life. Capital L, capital I, capital F, capital E. I have come that you might have life, and life in its fullness. And guess what? It doesn't come about just like Jesus going, pling, have a swimming pool and a Mercedes. It comes about through the back door. As we get our heart right, line up our heart and mind with the truth, and we act in faith, we act according to it. We are generous. We are do share our things, etc., etc., etc. In this particular bit, and that enables us to take hold. It's the complete opposite of what anybody in the world would guess would be the way to life. Everyone out there is saying, "Well, if I get a good pension pot and get a good career plan and pass my exams and plan well, and you know, get a good mortgage and etc., that'll give that's life." I mean, isn't 99.9% of the world out doing that? Trying to plot their way through to life. Find that they think that's the way they'll find happiness. Very few find anything even resembling it. And all the time, the way to true life is completely topsy-turvy and upside down. This is the kingdom of God. And God's ways are not our ways. Our ways are not his ways. So when we do all that and get our heart right with material things, etc., 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 we can take hold of the life that's truly life. Hallelujah. When we settle this in our hearts and we live obediently and full of grace in this part, we find true life. Because every day you get up and the Holy Spirit flows through your veins, full of joy. Full of anticipation, even if your flesh doesn't want to. It's not saying your flesh will be full of life. Your flesh will never be no fullness of life. It's not meant to. It died. Don't wait for the day when your flesh is going to find comfort or get its needs met. God doesn't want its needs met ever. Your fullness of life comes through the Spirit. Comes through the new life. And if you've settled the issue and it's established in your life and you left your flesh back here, sure, it pops up occasionally, but you just know what to do with it because we're soldiers. God's shot truth. We know what to do with the flesh. Just deal with it. Boom. Done. All right, I've got a wrestling match here. So you wrestle. It doesn't always happen straight. You wrestle. Some things you have to wrestle. So you wrestle and wrestle. As long as you keep wrestling, as long as you fight. Might be a 3-week fight or a 3-year fight, I don't know. But as long as you're fighting, don't just cave into your flesh.